This is Sunday morning, 10/10/21. We're in a series called Learning to Flow in the Supernatural. And the title of this is A Call to Arms. We're going to look at some foundational scriptures we've looked at every week. And this is about the office of the apostle and why I believe the Lord spoke to me why the church has been an ultimate failure, why the gates of hell have prevailed against the church, and why the devil is at all seven mountains of culture and dominating, and why we see the mess we're in today. Because the church hasn't been in its place. The church has been out of order. So we're going to read those scriptures first, and I'll get into the crux of this portion. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everybody got a Bible, right? Okay. 24. No, I'm sorry, 7:24. All right. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So, if we're not obeying the word, if the church has not obeyed God's word in the proper order of the church, then we shouldn't be surprised that it is a house that could be blown down by every storm. Okay, with that, turn over to 16, Matthew 16. Doing God's word is like building your house upon a rock. All right, Matthew 16:13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, I say, who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not Peter the rock, the Pope, we're talking about the rock of revelation knowledge, God's word, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When it's built upon the rock, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So when we're on the rock, we can bind and loose. See, we bind the straw man, we bind the devil, we prevent him from doing the works that he does. That's our power. But if we're not founded on the rock, there is no power to do that. We can't bind the devil. He runs roughshod. Masonic lodges meet in the basements of churches. Wife swapping goes on in churches. I don't know if that was Jesse Duplantis that said that, but he was talking about going to this church. He kept seeing these couples after church disappear downstairs. He said, "You might want to leave now." And he said, "Well, why? What's going on?" They're wife swapping down in. I'm going, what? I mean, what would keep a person from, I don't know. To me, that's not even a concept that I can even grasp. But you see how Satan's got in the church. Church out of order. All right, let's keep going here. Ephesians 2. 2:19. Now we're beginning, we're going to see here, this is proper church order that God laid down. Everybody there? All right, I want to go ahead. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the apostles and prophets are at the top of the food chain, as you will, in the church. I've never been to a church that I know of that had an apostle, much less a prophet. It's always just been the pastor. Pastors are the ones that shepherd the sheep. But there's a proper church order, and when a church gets in the proper order, apostles lay foundation, they're also church builders. But if you don't have someone laying the proper doctrine, then you've got things like going in the basement and having wife swapping parties. But pastors are so intimidated by the prophet and the apostle because it takes their glory away. Understand? Now, I've heard people say that they've sabotaged the church, that Satan sabotaged the church, and I believe it, to put the pastors in charge because they're the ones that they stay with the sheep. They never look out their four doors, and they're supposed to stay with the sheep. That's what a pastor does. But the apostle has, or the prophet has the vision, the apostle executes that vision. And what did Jesus say? We're to go into all the world and take the gospel. We get outside the four walls. And if we don't have a proper foundation in the church we go to and they're just preaching anything, then anything's going to go on, right? That's as simple as I can explain it. All right, now turn with to Ephesians 4, verse 7. And this is the purpose right here. Everybody there? Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. How, now that he ascended, what is but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So each five of these gifts have their own function, and one can't operate independently of the other. A pastor does not have the capacity to fulfill this call on his own. Not without the other. Till we all, this is the purpose, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You wonder why the church is such a baby? For the most part, the Christians that I know, especially the older Christians, it's all about, I have a need, would you pray for me? I'm too busy to do it. So would you do it? One time the Lord stopped me and said, no, you will not pray for them anymore on that matter. They will do it. I'll answer them. They will do it. Like children. Mom, Mom, Mom. This is the way the church has become. It's just a little baby church, and they can't do anything on their own. They got to call CBN and TBN, and they may even call CNN, for all I know, to get their prayers answered, to look for anything and everything. Try to get their answers instead of standing up, learning, see, under the proper fivefold ministry gifts, so that they begin to learn the right doctrine. They know how to do warfare. It's so foreign to most Christians. Warfare, what's that? You mean I'm supposed to do something? I'll just come and go because, well, I don't like that church. They don't do nothing for me. Well, you know, we got to turn it the other way around. What can I do for them? What can I do for this, what God's vision is? Where can I go where I can contribute and be part of? Where can I go that I can do warfare and kick the devil out of this place? You understand? It never has been about just, bless me, bless me. This is the way it's been. Every church I've ever been in. I've told this to them, but I'll tell it to you. The first time that really we started going to church after we got married was in the Assembly of God Church, and this older man said, well, never in the Bible has any Christian had to suffer for anything. And I'm, that's the Bible's full of it. Nobody likes to suffer. But you know what? When you go God's way, you will suffer because you're going against the grain of the God of this world and his system and his way. You're saying no to him, and he gives you flack. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Yeah, it's okay. We do our tarot cards, our destiny cards at church. You know, that's okay, right? Like Keith Moore said, we just do a little witchcraft here. You know, just a little bit. Children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. They need the apostles and the prophets. Apostle works with prophets. Prophets have dreams and visions and things, and they have the plan comes forth. And the apostle, but then he can take and execute, or she, and can execute that plan. Every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head of even Christ. He wants us to grow up so we can function in our part. Keep the devil out of our lives. Keep the devil out of everything that concerns us and the church. And then he can give you, we've been talking about spiritual mapping. Then he can give you areas and said, I want you to speak over that area and I want you to take out that demon over that corporation. Don't curse them. Curse that spirit. Don't let the devil have anything. Just like I said, okay, devil, you messed with the wrong person. I want you to fall in exhaustion every night because I have beat your brains out because I'm tired of your beating my brains out. Make him say, oh no, she's awake again, instead of you're going, oh God, I can't face another day. Let's flip the tables over the cuss. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Think about it. I see the church as a paraplegic. You got the pastor up there as a heck going, dee, 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 but the rest of the body just does nothing. Every time they have a problem, they run and call. Pray for me. Come to my house and pray for me. Come to your house and do this, do that. Fred Price said this one time. He said, people in the church, somebody comes to the door with a box of snakes, and it says clearly on the box, it's snakes. Don't open the box. They take it in their house, they open it, and there's snakes all over their house, and they call me, and they want me to come clean the snakes up. Well, you idiot, why'd you open the box of snakes? It said danger, snakes. Do not open. We got to grow up, see? That's what God has for us, to grow up and be part of the body that moves. We're all different parts of the body. We all have functions. We've all been called to do something. But we've got at some point get in our place where we can learn and begin to grow to where we can do what God has called us to do. Because just the one person can't do it all. And it was never meant to be that way. It's for us to move as a body. Jesus is the head. We are his body in the earth. Okay. All right. Psalms 133. This is what God wants. There are so many denominations, so many sects, so many all over the place. All Satan has ever done is cause confusion. Psalms 133. He wants us to move as one. He wants us to move as He moves, as His body. And we don't judge each other in what we do. We just do what God tells us to do. 133, I'm sorry, did I say 103? 33. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that what I just read in Ephesians 4? The unity of the body of Christ? We come into the unity of the faith. How good it is, pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In other words, when the top is anointed, it flows down to the body, and the whole body is anointed, and they're flowing as one body. Okay. Let me read a little bit here, and then we'll get into something else. I believe everyone is born with a divine destiny. Whether they fulfill their destiny is entirely up to them. No, it's up to God. No, it's up to you. God has a plan, a purpose for you, and when you meet Him, He will ask you, what did you do with what I had planned for you? So you have no excuse. I'm sad today because the church has been hijacked, indoctrinated, and most Christians do not even know the first things of how normal Christians are supposed to be. It makes me so sad. This is the reason for the series. The Holy Spirit is showing us proper church order and why the church has been out of order and why we see Satan running roughshod over everything. So whether we fulfill the plan or not, you will be held responsible for that plan. You'll say, well, Lord, I didn't even know you had a will for me. He'll say, wasn't my problem. I gave it to you. I put it in you. There won't be any excuses. I know this is tough to hear, but it's good to hear. Because even though there is a lot of, you'll have a lot of flack when you start moving in this direction that God has for you to move. But the thing is, when you're in God's will, there are perks and there are benefits from being in God's will. We as Christians have a choice to live for ourselves out of our emotions. We also have a choice to say, okay, Lord, send me, like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips, you know, but I'll go, Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me. I remember Gloria Copeland saying, she said, I didn't even know I got born again that day. All I said was, Lord, take my life. If you can do something with it, we'll do something with it. Jesus was sent as the Son of God and showed us the way. What happened when He came? What happened? I'm going to read you something. This is Confronting the Powers by C. Peter Wagner. He is an apostle that he's since passed away. This is called Jesus the Invader. It is not far-fetched to understand Jesus coming to earth as a military invasion. He came with the kingdom of God and He preached the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God was coming. Jesus told His disciples to preach the kingdom of God. This became the most radical turning point in all of human history. We now number our years from the time Jesus arrived and brought God's kingdom. Jesus came on the offensive. He stormed the beach. Who was on the defensive? Satan, the ruler of this world, who was being decisively attacked. Before Jesus came, Satan's rule had gone virtually unchallenged for who knows how many millennia. Well, we know how many. I'm thinking, you don't know how many. It is instructive to take note that when Satan offered to Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Jesus did not dispute His ownership. He stole it from Adam in the garden. If Satan had not been the owner, the temptation involving them would have been a farce. Satan had and still has awesome power. None of this should in any way cause you to forget that the ultimate owner of the whole world, including earth, is God. God created the world, and it is His until the earth lease, the six-day earth lease, runs out. He gave man the earth lease for 6,000 years. Until that runs out, Satan became the god of this world. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness and its fullness. Satan never has been nor ever will be the owner of earth. His kingdom consists in, now listen to this, to control. He possesses over the control he possesses over people who inhabit the earth, and he maintains that control by securing their allegiance through various means known as the wiles of the devil. That's Ephesians 6:11. Like the tail-eye vision, the mouth of the beast, the image of the beast. Likewise, the kingdom of God that Jesus brought is not a land that has territorial boundaries, but rather the reign of Jesus Christ over human beings. Wherever people declare that allegiance to Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is in their midst. The battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan is essentially a battle for people and their allegiance. Before Jesus came, virtually every person on the face of the earth had pledged allegiance to Satan. The exception was the relatively small group of descendants of Abraham called the people of God. That was the Jewish people. But even they were not immune to serious problems with spiritual allegiance, especially before their captivity in Babylon. I mean, they stayed in trouble more than they were right. They were off their land more than they were on their land, and they were off their land because they didn't obey God. The new displaces the old. When Jesus came, the situation changed permanently, and Satan was the first to realize its full significance. Jesus contrasted the Old Testament era with the new when he told his disciples that they were particularly privileged to see what they were seeing at the time. Jesus said, "I tell you that many prophets and kings representing the Old Testament period have desired to see what you see and have not seen it." That's Luke 10:24. To what was Jesus referring? He was referring to the experience his disciples had just enjoyed, causing them to report, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name." See, they had no authority over the devil at all. Where we read no such report in the Old Testament, no such direct threat had been made to Satan's dominion before Jesus came. That was one of the reasons Jesus said that although there were no greater prophet than John the Baptist, who was symbolically the last representative of the pre-Jesus era, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The difference is enormous. Why would we be greater than he? Because we will have authority over the devil in Jesus' name. No wonder Satan did and continues to do everything he possibly can to prevent the spread of the kingdom of God. He lusts for people's allegiance and their worship, but he is defeated and he is losing. Satan has incredible power, but it can never match the power of God. For 2,000 years, the kingdom of Satan has been pushed back and displaced by the kingdom of God, so that now, figuratively speaking, Satan's back is against the wall. See, we need to look at it that way, that we have been given power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Instead of always thinking, everybody's afraid of the devil. It's not the way to look at it. How is this happening? Beginning from the days of Jesus until now, every significant step forward for the Christian movement has been won through spiritual warfare. The devil didn't just roll out the red carpet. Well, you win. No more in the deep states doing that. Jesus' first beachhead has become a continuing massive offensive, and there is no turning back. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan not only suffered his most crippling defeat, but from that time on, his ultimate doom was sealed as well. Paul later writes about Jesus' crucifixion and says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The metaphor Paul uses here is that of a Roman legion bringing some prisoners of war and parading them naked through the streets of Rome, and the public insulting them, cursing them, and showering them with filth of all kinds. If we really knew the truth, they tremble at the sight of us, especially when they come across one that knows their authority in Christ Jesus. Most of people fall apart. The war is not over. The war is not over, like the way Ed Murphy puts it. I cut it off. No, I didn't. I got two pages of the same. Hold on. I'm nearly done here. Our enemies are already defeated. They are not dead, not even sickly. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul referred to Satan as the God of this age. Peter sees him walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like Paul and Peter, the best of spiritual warriors today avoid the mistake of naively underestimating the power of the devil. Satan is no wimp. It is precisely because the devil still maintains the allegiance of large numbers of people. 3 billion at last count, that Jesus sent his troops out to do spiritual warfare today just as he did when he was on earth. The first time Jesus ever allowed his 12 disciples to go out to minister on their own, he did two important things relating to the spiritual warfare undergirding their evangelistic mission. He gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand,' heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." Likewise, when Jesus later trained and sent out 70 disciples, they followed the normal pattern of ministry that accompanied the preaching of the kingdom of God, established first by Jesus and then by the 12. So much spiritual power has been released by their frontal attack on the invisible world that Jesus said when they returned, "I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven." This pattern for evangelistic ministry did not stop at the cross or with the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples of all peoples and to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Observing one major thing Jesus had been commanding his disciples to do was to cast out demons. We don't need to be afraid. God will lead us in what to do and when to do it. You don't just go looking for them. But when you come upon them, you know what to do. All right? And later, when he met Paul personally on the Damascus Road, he sent him as a missionary to the nations. Paul was an apostle to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Because the devil gives up no one under his power without a fight, little doubt remained in Paul's mind that he was in for a career involving heavy-duty spiritual warfare. And we know about what Paul went through. But Paul was an apostle. He started churches all over Asia. If anyone thinks the task of world evangelism today is different from the days of Jesus and the apostles, I suggest that that position be reconsidered. The kingdom of God is still penetrating the kingdom of Satan on every continent. The battle for the ultimate allegiance of men, women, and children in cities and countries and people groups around the world is the same. Therefore, those among God's people today who are called to the front lines to take unbelievers from darkness to light will need the same spiritual equipment Jesus himself had. How could we humans possibly duplicate what Jesus, the Son of God, did? He gave us the same power and authority that he had. The same power and authority that he had to go and do the very same thing he did. Okay? I think I've read enough of that. But anyway, I just want you to see here, we don't have a different mission. And the mission has not changed. Just because times change, generations change, the mission does not change. Okay. Jesus had an allotted time here. He made this statement. This is Hebrews 10:7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read these. I typed these out. "Then said I, lo, come I in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." When your grandkids and great-grandkids asked you what you did during this time in earth, what will you tell them? "Well, I just hid out. No, I stood in the fray. I stood in the gap. I kicked the devil out as much as I could and as much as God showed me to do." All right. Here was Jesus' strategic battle plan to him by the Father. It was his call to arms. So I'm going to read you some scriptures here. All right. This 1 Corinthians 15 is the first one. If you want to just listen, fine. If you want to turn, turn. First one's 1 Corinthians 15:24. I go pretty fast, so. Verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet." Isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what taking, that's what the kingdom of God is about? We're taking back our land for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. I would like to be able, when we see the Lord physically, and he comes, "Lord, you don't have anything to do. We did it all. We took it back. We put Satan under our feet." Wouldn't that be wonderful? He was here to take back from the devil what he stole from Adam in the garden. Okay, verses 45 through 49 here, same chapter. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So, he changed us. We're not just mere mortal men. We are born again. We are spirit men. Just like the song that was saying, everything we need to succeed in us right now, we received it at the new birth. Everything. But there's one important thing that most people never do. People live and die and they never do this and wonder why God never told me to do nothing. Well, let me show you why. Romans 12. If you don't get anything about anything this morning but this, then get this. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what renews your mind? Reading this word. Understand it, don't understand it, it does the work. And you know what? When you begin to be renewed, then all of a sudden your intellect kicks in and you see, yeah, I see what he's saying here. You don't have to understand it. It's feeding this. It's spirit food for a spirit man. I just read to you. Adam was flesh and blood. But when Jesus came, we became alive in our spirits. And you're feeding this. Well, it's boring. I don't like it. Or I don't understand anything I read. So what? Keep reading it. Because eventually you will, and you'll come into the knowledge. Right here. Let me read it again. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil is after your mind. 24/7 crap on the television or on social media or anywhere you turn. He is brainwashing you, MK Ultra, whatever you. And most people, that's all they know is the devil's words and his crap. What does the Word of God do? It washes that filth out of your mind so you can do what? What? Know his perfect will. That's why you don't, well, God don't tell me nothing. He didn't tell me to do nothing. It's because you didn't ever wash your filthy brain out, your filthy mind out. It's polluted. It's nasty. This world has polluted it. But when you get it cleaned up, you can hear clear. Where are you hearing from? Here. See, the devil's coming. But God, here. Here. All covered up with muck, kind of like in the pig pen. All right, Peter. First Peter. Is it first or second about the pig pen? I'll find it. Second Peter. That's not it. Well, Peter talks about returning to the vomit. Like a sow that's washed, you return to the vomit. She returns to the vomit, or the mire, or a dog returns to the vomit. What is that doing? Once you've got your mind renewed, then the devil begins to tempt you to go back to the cesspool that he brought you out of. And it's a back and forth thing.
Chapter 2.
Okay. All right. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's why the renewing mind process is a continual process. You have to keep in the Word. You can't get away from the Word of God. If you want to know God's will, get your mind renewed. He never told us to do anything else. A lot of people, they'd have their own decisions where they're going to go. Well, I guess I need to go to seminary. Or I guess I need to do this. What they think's best. But no, when you get your mind renewed, the Lord will begin to tell you what your first step is. Most people don't do that. They don't know what the heck you're talking about. They don't know about God. They say they do, but they don't know anything about God. They don't know about His medical system, His health care system. All right, let's keep going here. John 6:38. Is this helping y'all today? Well, if you'll do the few things I've said, there's not a whole lot to do. The Lord knew that we had problem handling things, so He gave us just a few things to do. And most people don't even end up doing that. John 6:38. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's talking about salvation. You know, people couldn't go to God. After what happened in the garden, they went to Sheol. It was a compartment down in the lower earth. They couldn't go to God. And when Jesus came and they became born again, they could go to God. Okay, that's what He did. That was part of His mission. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save us. He came to save us from ourselves. Yeah. And I'll say this statement, and I think this is going to be the end of this. I have a lot more scripture, but I think that's enough. If you're not serving God, you are serving Satan. That's the way it works. Some people think, no, I'm going my own way, do my own thing, I'm going to do it my way. No. No. Even, you know, Matthew 6:38, it says, there's two masters. That's it. You're either serving one or the other, and there's no in between. Even though I don't care, you may be lied to and duped into believing that you're doing your thing, but you don't ever do your thing. The devil, he's just like the deep state puppets. That's the way he wants to run your life. That's his plan for all of us. But we can't let him do that. We have to learn God's ways and then get to busy doing what He's called us to do. Okay. All right. I have another portion here.
Keep going.
No, this won't be real.